Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, good morning. How are you? My name's Andy. I'm one of the team here. It is great to be with you. Sorry I missed you the last 2 weeks, but I wasn't on the holidays. I was hanging out with two churches that we had the privilege and joy of planting and sending out. So a couple of Sundays ago, I was with Ben and Sean Lee up in Foyle Vineyard, up in Derry, stroke Londonderry. And they were celebrating their fifth birthday, so a big party. That was amazing. That was great. And then last week, myself, Harmony, and a team were in Bangor, at the Bangor Vineyard with Ben and Rebecca, and they are this morning having cake and ice cream because they're celebrating their second birthday, and it's just astounding to see. And so thank you for being a community that raises up leaders and sends them out in the power of the Holy Spirit, and mothers and fathers, not just people in this community, but touches communities across this island. So that's really, really exciting. You should have clapped there. I know you're stunned. It's early, but you should have done that. There you go. All right. Well, it is great to be back. We are continuing on with our series on courage. If you're like me, no doubt you are facing something right now that you need courage for. You know, the themes that we've been journeying so far, it's early days in this series, I'm known for, you know, we'll be preaching on courage for like 100 years, so it's early, it's way early, but the themes we're seeing emerge as we move through the scriptures and the story of the people of God is, just a few themes, is that courage is something that's formed in us, actually. Courage is something that's formed in us and touches on our formational value here at the Vineyard. We've also been seeing that courage is usually something right in front of us, right where we are. And we sometimes get tempted to think someday, somewhere out there, when that situation comes, I'll need courage or I'll have courage. But the truth is, there's probably something right here, right now, right in front of us that we need courage for. We've been talking about how courage is found in the presence of God, an encounter with him. We are filled with courage. And that was one of the themes of the worship this morning, which was brilliant and amazing. We've talked about how courage is found in community. And when we get into isolation, it's really, really difficult. We've also talked about how courage is found in obedience to the living God and also obedience to what he's asked of us. Really, really interesting. And we've also said that courage, anyone who wants to live a life of courage in the power of the Holy Spirit will find very, very quickly that that life of courage is always challenged by the enemy. And I've just been involved in a number of situations in the life of our church and in my own life, and I've just heard from you guys that it has been a really challenging and difficult time. There's a number of us going through grief. We've lost loved ones. There's others of us going through things with work, and it's just been super, super tough. Maybe we've lost our job and we're looking for another one. Others of us, things aren't great in our relationship sphere, or maybe with our children, or something like that. It has been a really difficult time, so it is timely to be talking about courage. And it's been such a challenge, actually. I just want to pray for us really, really quickly. So speaking of courage, if you just need courage for something, anything, why don't you just take to your feet, and I'll just pray, and we'll start there. Holy Spirit, we're so thankful to just be in your presence. Thank you that you're with us. And Lord, we just don't want to be gathering here having a bunch of words. We want to encounter you. And right now, men and women and children here are just in the middle of a number of things. Lord, you know what's going on in each, why each person's standing. Would you encounter us? Would we take courage in the presence of the Lord? Would you give us strength to continue? Would you give us revelation to see what you're asking of us? Would you give us courage to wait upon you? Give courage, Lord. Comfort the grieving. Be with those who are desperate for more of you. And Lord, where people right here, right now, standing are just at the end of their rope. Lord, would you come now with your presence and your power? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we are going to be journeying again, courage. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 16, which I realize if you've been following along with us, it will be out of order. So that's okay. We're going to kind of, we went forward, now we're going to go back a little bit. I've just gotten a little bit stuck personally on the story of Abraham. God's been really speaking to me. And I initially, when I planned the series, thought, yep, we'll do one on Abraham, and then we'll move on. And I just discovered we actually can't move on. So we're going to go back to go forward, which is fine. That's okay. Jesus understands. It's fine. But I just felt like we couldn't miss this opportunity to see something from Abraham's life. Now, some things you need to know before we dig in. This is a very complicated passage of Scripture. Not complicated in the sense that it's hard to understand. Complicated in the sense that it's a really broken story. And we've also said about this series on courage that sometimes we learn from the people of God when they get it right. We learn about courage there. That's wonderful. But oftentimes we learn about courage from the people of God when they fail and even when they act wickedly, which is what you're going to see happen here this morning. And the primary thing I felt like God wanted us to see is we need courage to wait. Sometimes we need courage to wait. I hate waiting. I don't know. I'm sure you love it. I hate it. You don't need me to tell you that the culture around you, the technology that we use every hour of every day, forms us spiritually in every way, and our culture despises waiting. But the longer that I'm alive and the longer that I follow Jesus and lead people, I just see over and over again the times that I wait upon God and his promises and his timing and I seek his direction are the times it goes well. Incredibly well. Like, couldn't have designed it that way well. What am I doing here? This is amazing. I never thought well, you know? Fruit that lasts. And the times when I rush it or I don't wait on him, or I take matters into my own hands without discernment or reflection, are the times when it goes badly and bears no fruit, or worse, bad fruit, or even worse, cycles of bad fruit. The people of God are to be patient and reflective and discerning, led by the Spirit. Even good things done at the wrong time can produce results we did not intend and do not want. Ever wish you would have waited on something? Anybody? Or is it just me? Ever wish you to listen to wisdom? Ever felt the frustration of waiting and then took matters into your own hands? Ever had that feeling that you just had to have something? And you knew it's what God wanted for you, but you couldn't wait? And it became an idol? And you pushed it? And then you regretted it. You ever been there? I've been there. You know, you're so sure it's what you wanted, and then became aware of actually how complicated it is. We don't wait on God's timing. It takes great courage to wait. It's painful, it's hard, but it is essential. So let me set the stage for you. A few weeks ago, I spoke upon God calling Abraham from Genesis chapter 12. You can find that online and listen to it. You'll get... If you're sitting here like, who's Abraham? Then you should definitely go back on the website and listen to that talk. I give a way fuller explanation than time will allow for now. I'll just give the briefest of backgrounds. In Genesis 12, God calls Abraham, tells him to go to the land of Canaan, which God's going to give him. And then he also promises, not only am I going to give you this land, I'm going to give you many descendants, and all of the people on the earth will be blessed through you. Which is amazing and wonderful. One of the issues, though, is Abraham and his wife Sarah are both getting on in years. They're past childbearing age, and they have, up to that point, been unable to have children. So it's an extraordinary moment and an extraordinary promise of God. And initially, we see Abraham do really, really well. He leaves his father's house, and he goes to the land of Canaan. We see a pattern of worship in Genesis 12. It moves through the land of Canaan, north to the Midlands, to the south. It's really interesting, amazing. He does really, really well. And then we also, in that, when we took a look at him, saw him do not so well. Because all of a sudden there's a famine in the land of Canaan. So Abraham leaves and goes to Egypt to escape the famine. And instead of staying and believing God, who has promised to make him a great nation, he leaves for Egypt. He kind of solves it himself. I'm out of here. I'm going to leave. And once he's in Egypt, you remember us going through the story, he gets really, really afraid of Pharaoh there, and he ends up just getting himself into a complete mess. He's giving his wife away to Pharaoh. Yes, it did get that bad. He's lying. It's just a nightmare. And you can catch up with that on the podcast. And so, as often happens, when we let fear dictate to us, we end up where we're not supposed to be, and entangled in complicated, painful brokenness that damages ourselves and damages others, and then threatens to spiral into cycles of brokenness. Anyway, in story of Abraham, his little sojourn down into Egypt, God intervenes, and Abraham and his wife Sarah then return to Canaan. And in fact, Pharaoh wants rid of him so bad, he essentially buys him off and pays him to go, and he gives him a bunch of stuff and says, get your out of here and get back to where you came from. I'll pay you to get rid of you. So he leaves Egypt wealthy. And just this is going to be important later. This is Pharaoh is the he. He treated Abraham well for her sake. That's his wife, Sarah. And Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants. Remember that part. And camels. There you go. So, just remember that. It's important for later. Then, I'm going to fast forward through a couple of chapters of your Bible. You can catch up on your own. But in Genesis chapter 15, God again appears to Abraham, and he promises that you're going to be a father of a great nation. He makes a covenant, and a covenant is essentially a sacred, binding promise to Abraham, that Abraham will have descendants, he will have children. Great nation, all the nations of the earth blessed through you. So he reaffirms this, and he makes a sacred binding covenant with him. So it's a powerful, potent time. Now, in Genesis chapter 16, which is where we're going to be, we find Abraham and Sarah. They're still in Canaan, 10 years in, and no offspring, no children. He had a dramatic encounter in the promise of God for the thing that they want the most and need the most, and then no fulfillment. And much waiting. And maybe you can relate to that. I would feel confident today that we're all waiting for something. We're all wanting something. Many of us feel God has spoken to us or promised us something. And we're waiting. And it's a real tension-filled space. Waiting is a countercultural, difficult space. The longer the wait, the greater the pressure and the tension. And it takes great courage to live before the Lord in a period of waiting. All right, so let's dig into Genesis chapter 16. Some of the words will be on the screen. There's Bibles at the back. You can dig out your phones and all that stuff if you need to. So our passage begins by reminding us that Sarah, or Sarai, so when we first meet Abraham and Sarah, their names are Abram and Sarai, and then God changes their names to Abraham and Sarah. I don't have time to go into why. We're just going to go with Abraham and Sarah just to make it convenient to us. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. It really lets us into Sarah's thoughts here, doesn't it? "The Lord has prevented me," is her language. And in her grief, she shows us that she, in the waiting, has grown desperate. And she sees the situation a certain way. Instead of, "It's not the timing of the Lord now, it's God has prevented me." In other words, it's God's fault. He owes me this thing. He promised me this. So where is it? And now is the time. Isn't it the time? Doesn't God want me to have this? This is, now should be the time. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like God owes you something? I have, in many, many ways. One way is very public to all of you, just our journey in search for a building. I don't have enough digits to count how many prophets have come to me and said, someone is going to give you a building. And then prophesied about us being a home of our own and what it will do for us and what it will do with family. In fact, if another prophet talks to me about that, I just don't know what I'll be able to do. And the times I've tried to rush it, it's gotten complex, let me tell you. I've been there. I'm sure you've been there in different parts of your life as well. Well, it's here we meet Hagar. She's Sarah's slave, or maidservant is the polite way to put it, but slave. Where'd she come from? She comes from Egypt. Remember chapter 12, verse 16? That's where she came from. When we are where we're not supposed to be, things happen that have consequences. Abraham was down in Egypt operating in fear and making a mess of it, and he brings back Hagar with him. Signs of wealth and success aren't always signs of God's blessing. Sarah's plan is hideous. I'm not getting any younger, but I've got the slave girl. I'll send her off to my husband, and I'll get a child this way. Some things we need to say here. On the one hand, reading through the commentaries this week, there is precedent in ancient literature, even outside of a Hebrew worldview, different law codes for different groups of people around the same time as this would have been written, that this is an acceptable practice. Offspring in those cultures was everything. It was security, it was honor, and how you lived on after you died, right? Lived on beyond yourself. In other words, we would say legacy, very important word for us here in the Vineyard in Belfast. But we as the people of God need to tell some truth about this. We need to say, firstly, that Hagar was a slave. And we would need to say that she wasn't just a slave, she was trafficked. She was given by Pharaoh, a rich and powerful man, to another rich and powerful couple. And now we would say she is trafficked for sex. Just to put it in our language of a horrific problem that is in every community of the world, really. This is a woman who has no power, no say, no rights. She is being exploited in the most wicked of ways by God's people, which is an even greater horror. The people of God always need to be on the side of the exploited, the marginalized, the powerless, the widow, the orphan. I love what happens in BCV Compassion and Storehouse, and just want to honor you that serve there, you who give to those ministries, you who labor long there, just for protection of people. I can't tell you some of the stories, but BCV Compassion and Storehouse has been involved in rescuing people a lot like Hagar. And just want to honor you that we as a community are taking our place in the city and on the side of the exploited and saying no to those things. Never mind just serving those who are in extreme lack. And we're going to see God weigh in this passage, and he's going to weigh in on the side of Hagar. But what about us? Are we on the side of the exploited, and are we making a difference there? And if you want to get involved in some really practical outlets through BCV and other wonderful charities, we can help with that. We can never let our faith just be words. It has to be actions. Formation has to overflow into impact. Okay, so if that wasn't bad enough, okay, look at Sarah's words. Perhaps I can build a family through her. See, that wasn't God's promise to Abraham and Sarah. God's promise was, that's God speaking, I will make you a great nation, and I will. God was going to build the legacy through them. But Sarah's saying, maybe I can build. Okay? She's usurping the role of God to build a family, to get what she wants when she wants it. It's become an idol. She can't wait on God, so she acts as God to get what she wants. Here's the thing. It's what God wants too. What do I mean by that? Does God want this thing with Hagar? No. That's not what I mean. God wants to give them offspring. That's what God wants. He's promised that. So they want the same thing. It's not always the thing we know we shouldn't want but can't do without. Actually, for followers of Jesus, it's usually the thing that's good. It's usually the thing that's been promised that becomes an idol. It's usually the thing that God has spoken about that we can't wait for and ends up tripping us up as we take God's place to do his work for him. Instead of courage to wait on God, she manipulates situations and people, and she stirs up unforeseen entanglements and griefs. And when we can't wait, when we take matters into our own hands, the root is usually fear and shame. That's why it's a courage issue. When we're led by fear and shame, we end up wandering where we shouldn't be, scrambling to control and manipulate and force outcomes. And usually the result is bad fruit. And more often, the result is not just bad fruit, but cycles of brokenness and bad fruit that spill over beyond us and damage others. And that is, of course, what happens here. So Abraham, of course, sleeps with Hagar. She conceives. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarah said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave into your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." Okay. Not the way she planned it. She's not the alpha female anymore. Talk about unforeseen outcomes. No doubt Abraham, of course, favored Hagar. She's now carrying his child. Just cycles of brokenness here. So Sarah goes to Abraham and says, "It's your fault." First it's God's fault, then it's Abraham's fault, even though it's her idea. And she then forces him to do something about it. Okay? Now, Abraham, man of courage that he is, says, "Your slave is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think best." And Sarah ill-treated Hagar, so she fled from her. So Abraham abdicates and cannot do what is right. Not only did he not have courage to tell his wife to wise up and to wait on God who makes promises in the first place, he then abdicates and tells her to do whatever she wants. And so Sarah mistreats her and she flees and runs away. Courage requires us to get involved and to do right. Abdication perpetuates brokenness. And all of us in some area need the courage to act and not abdicate. Anything for an easy life is like a battle cry in our generation, isn't it? But anything for an easy life only perpetuates brokenness. Anytime I have abdicated in my marriage, in my friendships, in my leadership, it has made things worse, not better. And courage for many of us today is to stop abdicating and start moving forward, doing what is right. One of our themes has been courage is so often right in front of you. And that fits so well here, doesn't it? The thing that Abraham and Sarah needed courage for was right there in their marriage and family, right in front of them. And where are we trying to employ shortcuts instead of cultivating courage to wait on God and his timing? Where are we just supposed to embrace limits? We live in a culture that tells us that we should be limitless. It's not true. It's not healthy. And we wonder why there's an epidemic of anxiety and stress and fear. It's because we don't accept limits on our time, on our energy, on our money. Limits on simply what we can do and be present for. Part of courage is to wait and accept limits. How do we know we're in a waiting moment versus a go-for-it moment? Because if you're in a go-for-it moment, you got to go. But if you're in a waiting moment, you got to wait. So how do you know you might be in a waiting moment? Well, Let's just a little discernment exercise. Well, fear, frustration, or peace and rest? Are you making a decision to go for it from the place of frustration? Like, I got to do something about this. I can't wait another minute. Or are we able to decide to do something from the place of peace and rest? Is the root of the urgency fear and shame? And shame's a real thing in our culture. Like, I got to keep up with the Joneses. Or that church over there has a third service. Let's have five services. And then we won't be ashamed. That's the dirty world of church. What's your world? If it's fear and shame, we're in a wait moment. We're in a wait moment. Because if we move forward, we'll end up a place we're not supposed to be, and we'll end up accumulating problems and cycles of brokenness. Have I made it an idol? We just got to be honest. Do we feel like if I just get the job, or if I get the breakthrough, or if I get the money, or if I get the relationship, or the whatever it is that I'm waiting for, then I will be complete and happy? Or do we feel like God owes me that thing? Or I want that thing more than I want God? Or I think God doesn't really know what he's doing in this little area. I need to help him. Well, that's a sign that it's actually become an idol. And we're in a wait moment. Because the Bible is full of examples of how chasing after idols leads to destruction. Am I in his presence? It's why rhythms, cultivating rhythms of being in Jesus' presence, intimacy with him, we talk about so much here in the Vineyard. It's why it's so important having things like margin in our lives, Sabbath in our lives, prayer in our lives, worship. That's why these environments are so important to have rhythms where we are in the presence of Jesus, because it's where you can consider what is he saying to you. You can't do that if you're going 100 miles an hour with no margin, no Sabbath, no prayer, and then expect to be able to hear from him and expect it to go well. We're just paying him lip service. Sarah got desperate and she reached for God's place, not God's plan. She reached for God's place and she used whatever she had at hand to make it happen. She used her own thoughts, plans, and maidservant to make this thing happen because she was desperate. And many of us are right now desperate and waiting. And what we need to do is reach for Jesus and his presence instead of whatever we have at hand to work up for ourselves. That's why worship is such a potent place of encounter. As are the scriptures, as is prayer, as is community. I just want to honor Brian and Joyce just for their contribution to worship. I want to honor our worship tribe here in BCV. It's just a precious, precious place. It's why we give all that we can give to it. It's in that place of encounter. And Brian and Joyce, as we were worshiping, I just felt like the Lord spoke to me for you. And the word he gave me for you was homecoming. And I just felt like in the next batch of years, you're going to be coming home and operating the Vineyard in ways you haven't operated in a long, long time. And why that's been different over the last number of years, I don't know. But I just saw the Lord rearranging things and rearranging pieces. And it's like a homecoming moment. So I just felt like... it's just a little bit crazy to do, but we're a little bit crazy in the Vineyard. So I just felt like, I guess I'm a Vineyard leader, so I can say to you, welcome home. Welcome home. And we just honor you and thank you for your contribution to worship. And I just want to honor our worship tribe as well, how you lead us in worship. We need this place. And then am I discerning whatever I'm journeying, my waiting in community? Am I discerning this in healthy community? Again, so important. What do other wise people, trusted friends say about my waiting? If you're avoiding talking to people like that, like the wise people, the people that love you but aren't afraid of you, your trusted people, if you're avoiding talking to them because you know what they will say, then it's probably you looking for a shortcut. Are you cultivating community here where you're growing relationships with people who have the courage to tell you what they think and what they think the Lord has for you now, even if it's really hard to hear? So those are some thoughts on discerning it. Let's get back to our passage, get back to Hagar. What happens to Hagar? The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. The original Hebrew, it doesn't say found as if the angel of the Lord is walking. Oh, it's more like looking for. Like, I'm seeking out this person. Okay? The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah, she answered. She's in the wilderness, she's alone, she's pregnant, she's powerless, she's in real danger, and that's where God intervenes. It says the angel of the Lord, or the angel of Yahweh, found her. Don't have time to go into it, but in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, or the angel of Yahweh, means the personification of his presence. So this is the living God meeting Hagar. Okay? That's a big deal. In fact, as I said, he's been looking for her because his eyes are always upon the widow and the orphan. And he asks her, where have you been? And she tells him she is running away. And then his response to her is really brutal. It's really hard. And the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. You are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. My translation has a word that begins with A, but I'll just let you insert that. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers. So he tells her to go back. He tells her to go back to an abusive, destructive mess of a relationship. Again, it's one of the reasons why this passage is really hard. But here's the reason. The reason is legacy. He tells her that she'll be a matriarch of a great nation, that he has not forgotten her, that she will survive and she will bear this child, and that child will survive and her descendants will be many. He tells her the child will be a boy. His name will be Ishmael, which means Yahweh has heard your cry. And in short, he's telling her to wait. Don't run, wait. You're in the wrong spot, go back. Now, I need to say, as one of the pastors and leaders of this community, if you are in an abusive situation right now, no one here, including me, is saying, go back to your abuser. That's not what's happening here. It's not one of those weird broken things where, oh, well, God says she had to go back, so I guess you do too. Nope, not doing that, okay? In the past, we have helped numerous people get out of abusive situations, and if you are in one, we would help you do the same, okay? So I just want to be really clear on that. It's not what we're asking of you. If you personally are in that situation, we want to help you get out, okay? But in this situation, God says to her to wait. I have a future for you. I have a future for your child. I have heard you. I'm watching you. I'm with you. And the words that God speaks about Ishmael, this wild donkey of a man, are not that encouraging, really. And many believe that we still see the strife that God spoke about today because of the relationship with Ishmael's line and Isaac's line. Okay? So Hagar's response is to go back. But before she goes back, she says this. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. So she gives God a name. This is the only place in the Old Testament and the New Testament that anyone gives God a name when they have an encounter with him. So biblical authors would write, they would write God's name and they would give God titles and things like that. But I'm talking about in a one-on-one encounter. This is the only place anyone names God. Okay? So you see, loads of times, you see God name people. You see God name places and things. God tells people his own name. But only one person names God. And it's a trafficked slave girl with no power or privilege, and she names God. And she proclaims that she has seen the one who has seen me. We keep saying that courage is found in his presence, don't we? And that's what we see with Hagar. She's courage to return and pursue legacy. She's courage to obey the one who sees her. And she got that courage to walk a difficult path. She got that in encounter with the living God. God saw her, and she took courage and was able to contend for her legacy that he was giving her. Whatever you're facing right now, in work, in family, in marriage, in finances, whatever you fear and face, God sees you. And we can draw strength and courage from his presence. Are we building formational rhythms that keep us in his presence, that give us the courage to face what is right in front of us, even if it means the courage to wait? Where's the hope in this? This is a really hard, hard passage. If we just take this in isolation, the brokenness and failure of Abraham and Sarah, it just feels like a recipe for despair. Where's the hope? You know, not even the great heroes of the faith like Abraham and Sarah can affect the cycles of sin and brokenness, and we just saw it right here. And of course, we have our own experiences of brokenness and being wronged. We also have our own experiences of our own failures and our own sin done against others and how it has overflowed and damaged relationships and people and even ourselves. But the good news is we don't take this passage in isolation. And that is a reason for hope and courage. See, the big story of God is this, is that God promised Abraham that not only would he have many descendants, but all the nations of the world would be blessed through him. And one of Abraham's promised descendants is Jesus. And just as God answered Hagar's cry, he heard the cry of a people defeated by sin and brokenness and shame. And where everyone else before and after him failed to walk free of shame and brokenness and wickedness and exploitation, Jesus didn't fail. And he is the answer to our cries and our questions and our deepest need. Where's God in this passage? He's in the desert with Hagar, who was exploited and sinned against. And then we will see him on a cross, paying for the wrongs, the sins, the shame, the cycles of brokenness that cascade through systems and generations. And he defeated and disarmed the powers and the principalities arrayed against us. And if we confess our brokenness and sin and we follow him, we have forgiveness and peace with God through Jesus Christ, set free to serve, set free to worship, and to receive favor and blessing forever from him. At just the right time, at just the right time, Jesus took what we deserve in order to give us what we don't deserve, grace and peace and life. And right now, he is at the right hand of God, interceding us, loving us, and his Holy Spirit is right now empowering us to go out in his name. And if you've never acknowledged the cycles of sin and brokenness that touch your life, and if you're honest, you've been complicit with, I would encourage you to begin following Jesus today. Confess to him the wrong turns, the failure, the times we've not waited, when we have been the exploiter, and the times with which we have been the exploited. And commit or recommit to walking in his way, the way of Jesus, and to receive his mercy, his forgiveness, his power, his cleansing, his shame-destroying presence and life. So this morning, come to him for the first time, or come back to him if you have been away wandering in Egypt. For those of you who wait and cannot wait another minute, you need to understand something. Jesus waited. In the wilderness, he was tempted by Satan with all the kingdoms of the earth. Now, have it now. No more waiting. No more cross. You can have it now. And he waited for the perfect timing of his father. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane submits to the will and timing of his father, and he waits. Jesus on trial and on a cross endures the mocking and the beating and the nails and the spear, and he waits. Jesus in the tomb waits for resurrection. And even now, seated at the right hand of the Father, he is still waiting for the perfect time for his return. Jesus walked a road of suffering and waiting and victory. And if you are waiting, his eye is upon you. If you are waiting, he is with you, and he knows your tension. If you are suffering, he is with you. If you wait on him, he will meet you. He will deliver you. He will uphold you. He will sustain you in waiting. We need courage to wait. But you need to know that courage is found in his presence. And as we wait in his arms and his presence. We're going to move into a time of ministry right now. And I'm going to need all the prayer ministry help I can get. So if you're on the prayer ministry team, I know it's not your week. It's the fifth Sunday. Those are always weird. I just need your help. Because my sense is that the Lord would have been stirring up the ways in which family brokenness has touched all of us. Now that might be our biological families, our friendship groups, or even as Brian alluded to in worship, our church families. We've just been touched. There's cycles of brokenness. And that's just being stirred. And I just had the sense that the Lord wanted to meet you. And what if today's the day where cycles of brokenness that have cascaded through your family line for generations, what if today's the day it stops? What if today's the day Jesus meets you powerfully and you place it in his hands? What if today's the day you forgive someone? What if today's the day you receive his forgiveness? Others of you, you're just waiting. You're just there. You're doing all you can to be faithful to Jesus and walk in obedience, but waiting's hard. We want to stand with you. We want to pray for you. And courage is found in his presence and community. We want to do that for you and just do all we can. Others of you, you have FOMO. Do you know what FOMO is? Fear of missing out. And it's kind of like a joke thing. Fear of missing out is still fear. And not giving yourself fully to what God has called you to in ministry, in family, in friendships, in our city, because we have fear of missing out and are hovering about with one foot in and one foot out, bad plan. Others of us are too busy doing too much because we can't say no. I just think there's a space here to say, you know what, I'm not going to give in to FOMO. Imagine standing before the Lord and say, I had FOMO. I couldn't press into community. I couldn't do what I was for because I thought, I don't know, you two would invite me out to lunch or something. Fear is still fear. And it's time to give a wholehearted yes to a few things that God is calling us to. Our mission from him. Community gathered around him and time with him when we're shaped and formed. And you're like, it's time not to live in fear. Give ourselves fully to him. In him we lack nothing. And it's time to stop partnering with a culturally acceptable fear. Others of us, we need to invite him into our present where we're waiting and to trust him with our future instead of engineering it ourselves. And again, others of us need to invite him into the family brokenness that's all around us. Why don't you stand? Prayer ministry team, come. I'm going to pray. Try and cool down. Got worked up there. Holy Spirit, we thank you. We pray that you give us courage to wait and also courage to go. We just need to clearly hear your voice. For those of us that it's just, we've got family brokenness, Lord, would today be the day it's healed. For those of us that have never come unto Jesus, We pray, Lord, that you would work salvation in this room. So if you want to begin following Jesus, we want to help you. So you can come up here. I'd love to pray for you, pray with you, and introduce you to Jesus. Others of us have been far away. Lord, would you draw those of us who've been far away? We've been wandering. We know the scars. We've learned all this stuff the hard way. It's time to come home. So come home. For those of us that fear missing out, and we've had one foot into something and one foot out, Lord, I pray you'd break culturally acceptable fears and you would birth us into a people who understand commitment and understand that doing your will brings courage and life. Would you make us unapologetic about doing the few things you have called us to do? Would you raise us up into a robust community? We love you. We want to serve you. Holy Spirit, come now. Heal, form, and transform. In Jesus' name. Amen. Don't miss this opportunity to come before the Lord. All these wonderful people want to pray for you, and maybe you can even pray for them. God bless you. Have a great rest of your week. There is tea and coffee there, so feel free to enjoy that. There is some sacred moments for you if you want to meet Jesus or get ministry. God bless you. Have a great Sunday.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.